great joy to be back with you tonight here at Cool Springs. Nelt and I have really enjoyed being here in Middle Georgia this week and enjoyed being with Pleasant Plains for their annual meeting and enjoyed being at Trail Branch last night and looking forward to being with you all this evening. Appreciate the hospitality of your pastor and the humble prayer that has been offered here publicly. Trust you will continue to pray for me and with me as I endeavor to preach to you tonight. I'd like to read to you a portion of Scripture from Psalm 46, beginning with verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Later in the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And then verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. You know, it would be wonderful as a pastor and a preacher to preach on a text that would be relative to everybody in the congregation. But that's not always possible. There are verses in the Bible that talk about old age, and that wouldn't be relevant to a lot of the people in the house tonight. There are verses that talk about how to behave as a young person, and that sure wouldn't refer to all of us tonight. There are different verses in the Bible that address different situations, different problems in life. But I believe this passage would really be applicable to all of us. God is our refuge and strength. We really don't have any other refuge. And if there is one lesson that life is going to teach all of us, it's this: that God alone is our refuge. You may have not learned that yet, but you will if you live long enough on this earth. You'll find out that your bank account is not your refuge. Your stocks and bonds, if you have any, that's not your refuge. Social Security, Medicare, not your refuge. A decree from a college is not your refuge. Your social media, that's not your refuge. It's not your parents. It's not your church family. God alone is our refuge. And what a comfort that is for us tonight to think about. God is our refuge and strength, a very present her help in trouble. Now, in the following verses, the psalmist describes a situation that would be hard for us to imagine. And I think maybe in some way he is speaking here metaphorically. Let's read these verses. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now you really cannot describe a catastrophe on this earth any worse than what the psalmist has just described. And I would think that the writer of this psalm was a resident of Israel. And if you know much about the geography of the Middle East, the nation of Israel was just a thin sliver of land on the Mediterranean Sea. One side is the Mediterranean, and the other side you have mountain ranges. And here's this little strip of land, and that's where Israel lived. Now notice what the psalmist says, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." It's like he's talking here about a great tidal wave, a tsunami, an earthquake. The mountains are beginning to shake. I guess if you were in Israel and the earth began to shake beneath you, you might run to the mountains. But if they start shaking, you might run back to the sea. And here comes a great tidal wave. What are you going to do? That's life sometimes on this earth. You get caught between a rock and a hard place. Anybody here tonight ever been there? Between a rock and a hard place. As somebody said one time, it's like being between Rock Boulevard and Hard Place Avenue. And all of us at times are going to experience situations in life that are like that. A dear friend of mine in Virginia just went through that this week, an unspeakable tragedy. And last night at Trail Branch, a young sister told about a young girl who was killed in a car crash that her grandfather was driving in, and then he died later. And then another person took their life up in the community around Gray. Those folks are in trouble. We've all had troubles and trials in life. But you know, if you put troubles, and the Bible says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." I have said this, life is kind of like a baseball pitcher. He's either going into a slump, or he's in a slump, or he's just coming out of a slump. That's the way it is with baseball pitchers. That's the way it is with life. Are you looking for a paradise down here, a utopia? All I can say is good luck. I don't know where one is. I don't think there is one on planet Earth. But if you put on a scale the troubles of life, say from 1 to 10, a lot of our troubles would be like a 1 or 2 or 3. Some trouble is a 10. I don't guess I've ever had trouble like that. Some trouble just goes off the chart. You can't even measure it. There are some troubles in this life that people have that are beyond words. And that's what the psalmist is describing here in verse 2 and in verse 3. And there's no place to hide. There's no refuge except God. And I love how this psalm begins. God is our refuge. That's the first word in the psalm. God. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Aren't you glad there is a God in this universe? And that He is the great I Am. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's just the same today as He was when the psalmist wrote this psalm about Him. He hasn't changed. He's not getting old. I chuckled today when somebody told me that a sister in this church told her children that I was her pastor when she was a young lady for 17 years. And that's who they heard preach Friday night, and one of her children said, "And he's still living?" I guess I'm not supposed to be here. But, beloved, whether you're young or middle-aged or old, life has a lot of trouble. And I thought about it a lot. You know, little children come into this world. They don't come into this world laughing and chuckling. How do they come into the world? They come in the world crying. And that's a little hint about how life is going to be on this earth. Now, I don't want to preach a sad, pessimistic sermon tonight, but I'm just talking about the reality of our fallen human condition on this planet. That was designed to be a good planet, a good earth, with no trouble, no heartaches. And I can tell you, when you read Genesis, and every time God created something, you looked at it and He said, it's good and it's very good. That was all 6 days. The only thing God said was not good was it wasn't good for man to be alone. I'd say amen to that. So God put him to sleep and made him a bride and gave it to him. And our God is a good God. He created the world without sin. And man had the opportunity of living in a world free from sin and all of its consequences. But we know the rest of the story. The door was open to sin. And by one man, not one God, but one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So let's not be angry at God and blame God for all the troubles that are in this world. No, sir. Don't allow anybody to tell you that God is not a good God. He is good, and He's good all the time. Satan would love for us to have a negative feeling toward God. That's what he'd like. He'd like for everybody in this house tonight to be angry at God and blame God and be bitter toward God. But I want to tell you, we worship a good God. A God that loves us and gave His Son to die for us on the cross. But when you come into the world, you come in this world crying. I don't think Adam woke up crying from creation, do you? I don't think Eve woke up crying. I think they must have just been very blessed when they gained their consciousness and looked around and saw the paradise they were in. But little babies today come into a sad world, and they come into the world crying. And the Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just in our nature to have trouble, like it's in the nature of a fire when you poke it for the sparks to fly upward. Little toddlers, they have it rough. You know, a little toddler just learning to walk. That's a big chore to learn to walk, to stand up. And we all get excited when they take that first step, don't we? That's a major accomplishment. But from then on, you're going to spend a lot of your time telling them to stay still and not touch anything. How would you like to be around somebody that was 3 times taller than you are, always telling you, don't touch that? Would that be fun? We want them to talk. We're excited when they say that first word. And then we spend a lot of years telling them to be quiet. And that's the life of a little child. And it's not much fun, I can tell you. Not that I can remember much about it, but I've got enough sense to observe little children today. Life is hard. And when you get to the teenage years, it can really get hard. Somebody said the only thing worse than being a teenager is being the parent of a teenager. But those teen years are tough. A lot of people think, if I can just ever get grown, if I can ever get my, you know, if I can ever get out of school and get me a job and get my driver's license. Well, those are all blessings, but let me tell you, with every stage of life, there's going to be trouble. People think, if I can just get married. Well, marriage is a wonderful blessing on this earth. It really is. But you know, they say there's 3 stages to marriage. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. Now, I'll get in trouble on that one, I'm sure. But all of us know that marriage is like that. There's a lot. I mean, raising a family, that's a big job. Being a mother is probably the biggest job in the world. It's a big job. And I tell you, there's a lot of single moms out there. Got 3-4 kids. There's a whole area of Birmingham where grandmothers are raising their children. The daddy's gone, the granddaddy's gone, absent. And the mama is out working, trying to make a living, and grandmama's trying to raise the kids. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's suffering, my friends. There's a lot of that in our world. Old age. You think old age is golden? You just talk to somebody that's old. They'll educate you. The hearing goes, the vision goes. I love that little poem I learned years ago. This old person wrote a poem and said, I can see through my bifocals. My hearing aid works fine. My dentures are perfect, but I sure do miss my mind. Now, that's the aging process. Y'all think, well, I didn't come over here tonight to hear this depressing sermon. But that's life. Life is hard. And the sooner you and I accept that fact, I think the better off we're going to be. Because if you're going to keep on trying to look for some utopia down here, you're going to be very sad. So, yes, life is hard. And on the scale of trouble, most of us here tonight have not been up there to an 8 or a 9 or a 10. If you listen to some people murmur, that you'd think they're all 20. But I want to tell you, most of us wouldn't trade places with a lot of people in this world tonight. No, sir, if you walk in their shoes, you'll know you're probably blessed beyond measure. But when those hard times come, I want to tell everybody in the house tonight, you're not alone. You have a refuge. And that refuge is God. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What a blessing it is for God's children to know they have a God in heaven who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. You may say, well, Pastor, if God is all powerful and if he's all good, then why do we have all these troubles in this world? I want to tell you, God suffers a lot of things to happen. He endures a lot of things that go on this earth that's not His will. Don't tell me everything that happens on this earth is God's will. It's just not. Young man told me one time, he said, Brother Sam, if a Mack truck hit my wife and killed her, I would have to believe that's God's will. Now, that is not Bible, beloved. And I asked him the question. I said, well, Brother Phil, if you found out that a drunk man was driving that Mack truck that hit your wife, and he was under the influence so much that he couldn't drive the truck, would you want to prosecute him for a vehicular homicide? He said, well, yes, I would. I said, well, would you prosecute a man for doing God's will? Now, if y'all think about that, it'll come to you in a minute. Don't tell me every bad thing that happens on this earth is God's will. No, sir. There is such a thing as accidents and tragedies of all kinds. And that's been going on since the beginning of this world. But you and I don't need to be angry with God and upset with God. Now, if you do get angry with Him, He's a big God. And He's a lot easier to get along with than most people I know. And He's not going to kick you out just because you get upset with Him in your ignorance. But I want to tell you tonight, always remember, we serve a living God who loves us, cares for us, and has a great destiny planned for us beyond this troubled world in a city not made with hands, where there won't be any trouble and trial, where every tear will be dried up, and We praise Him for that hope of a better world. But while we live here on this earth, it's so important for us to run to Him as our refuge in the midst of life's troubles. Some people think, oh, if you just live good enough and be good enough, that everything will be all right with you. No, sir. There's no promise of that. The 12 apostles that Jesus had were good men. They were honorable men. But you know, every last one of them but one died the death of martyrdom. John the Baptist was beheaded as a young man. He had the courage to speak up to the king and tell him he had no right to take his brother's wife. And when John did that, John knew that the king was in a position to give him a lot of trouble. He knew that. But he stood up for what was right in spite of it. And John lost his life. And the other apostles, Paul was beheaded in Rome. The apostle Peter, church history suggests that he was crucified upside down. So when trouble comes to people, don't get on your little judgment throne and say, well, there's some secret sin in their life and that's why it came to them. You and I don't need to be that kind of judge in this world, brethren and sisters. That's a bad attitude to have. You know, in Chicago, back in the 1800s, they had the great Chicago fire. You probably studied it in school. It burned down a large part of the city. And there was a Spafford family there. H.G. Spafford and his family lived in Chicago. He was a successful lawyer. And he and his wife spent 3 years trying to help people recover from their losses. And they were so exhausted after about 3 years of helping people until they decided to go on a vacation to Europe. And they got to New York and were going to board a ship. And he got a telegram. He was needed back in Chicago. His wife and 4 daughters got on a ship to go to England without him. He was going to join them later. And on that trip, another ship ran into their ship and sunk. And his wife sent him a telegram, saved alone. All 4 daughters went down. Now that's trouble, brother. That goes off the charts right there. He joined his wife. And then they moved back to Chicago. And God blessed them with 2 more children. And their son, 4-year-old son, died of an awful fever. I believe it was typhoid. And the church that they were in and had helped to build became so judgmental of that couple. They said, you're not living right. You wouldn't have all this trouble if you were living right. Can you imagine a church family treating anybody like that? And drove them out of the church. This is accurate history. They moved to Israel and started a school and began to bless young people. Oh, brethren and sisters. And you know, Spafford wrote a song when he was crossing to join his wife in England. The captain of the ship showed him where his children had drowned. And I want you to listen to what he wrote. You may have heard this beautiful song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, not with my circumstances. No, brother, life circumstances a lot of the time are going to be unbearable. But I can tell you it can still be well with your soul. You know, like the lady who was going across the ocean to see her son. One of her sons had died and she was going to see another one. And their ship got in trouble and the captain announced it. And she said, If the ship goes down, I'll go see my son in heaven. If it doesn't, I'll see my son that's over in Europe. You know, that's a good attitude to have, isn't it? I want to tell you, when your faith in God is strong and all these troubles come our way, we'll be able to say with Spafford, it is well with my soul. I like that song, that hymn. Maybe you all want to sing it tonight. Listen to verse 2. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul! Are y'all listening? I don't care how bad it gets here, brother. If Jesus died for you on that cross, you got it made. Did you know it? Because your suffering will soon be over, and you're going home where there is no suffering. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." One of our deacons there at Vestavia had throat cancer. And for many years, they had to cut his tongue out. And he suffered. He had to be fed with a tube for years. He couldn't talk. He'd been a great tenor singer, but all of that was over. And he did suffer. Goodness. His suffering, his physical suffering was intense. And I remember when they made out the little program for his funeral, they quoted that verse. "I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." When Brother Guy Hunt came to the end of his life, he laid in a hospital in Birmingham, Alabama for about 4 months on a tube. You know, he didn't have a living will, and his son, Keith, asked him, "Daddy, do you want us to take the tube out?" And Keith, he wasn't sure what Brother Guy said. You know, we need to make those arrangements early in life. None of us would want to be on a tube for 4 months knowing that death is imminent anyway. But his son couldn't bring himself to take it out. That's a hard chore. Brother Guy suffered a lot. They put that same verse on his memorial sheet. Oh, I'll tell you, brethren and sisters, I'd like to be able to come up here tonight and tell you all that your life's just going to be a bed of roses from here on. Of course, nobody would believe it. My grandchildren would. I don't know. They may have that much confidence in Granddaddy, but it wouldn't take them long to find out. But I want to tell you, y'all know better than that. But what I am telling you, you can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? Some college did a lot of research on the subject of fear some time ago, and they found out that there are at least 300 phobias that people suffer from. 300 that they can actually identify. Agoraphobia, I think that's fear of open spaces. That would be an awful thing. You know, just shut yourself in your house for years. Paula Deen had that when she lived down in Albany, Georgia. She was a prisoner in her own house for over 2 years. She got to Savannah, something happened, I don't know what, but she got over it. But that would be an awful fear. Claustrophobia, fear of narrow places. There are people who are scared of heights. They said there's even people out there who have a phobia about sermons. Scared to death of sermons. Now, that's not hard for me to believe, as few people as go to church. There's all kind of fears that people have. Fears of rats, fears of snakes. I fear the snakes. I'd take 20 rats any day to one snake. I'm scared of snakes. I'll be honest with you. I don't have any fellowship for them. I believe God put enmity between us and them in the garden. I don't want a snake around. In fact, I don't even like to look at them in the zoo. I'll just be honest about it. There's a lot of phobias that people have. But listen to what the psalmist says. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, which is just kind of a pause to just relax and take it easy. God says to us over and over and over, fear not. He said to Joseph, who was espoused to Mary, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. He says to Mary to fear not. He says to the shepherds, don't fear. And that's His message to us tonight. You don't have to live in fear and torment, because God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in time of trouble. What a blessing it is for God's children to know that. Now I want to come down to verse 7, where the psalmist makes an interesting statement. He says, The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now we all know about Abraham. If you know much about the Bible, you know Abraham was a great man. He was a patriarch. God called him from Ur of the Chaldeans when he was 70 years old or thereabouts, and told him to get up and get out of the land of his nativity, and he just got up and got out. I called him that meandering Mesopotamian. He just meandered from here to there, walking and trusting God. Abraham, highly esteemed in the world. Isaac, yes, we esteem Isaac. But what about Jacob? Why would God want to call Himself the God of Jacob? Jacob was a hoodwinker, a deceiver. You remember Jacob, don't you? He was trouble. Jacob was, he was a bad boy. He was a deceiver. Yes, sir, he was a hoodwinker. Why would God want to identify Himself as the God of Jacob? That'd be like, well, I won't say anybody here tonight. I better not go there. Like being saying, I'm the God of Sam. You know, that wouldn't bring God much honor. I'm the God of Jacob. Why would He say that? Well, I tell you, if you know much about Jacob's life, you know he was a scoundrel in a lot of ways. But I tell you, God was his refuge. And when Jacob finally came to his senses, you remember, and he wrestled with God all night, and wouldn't let God go until God blessed him. He changed his name from Jacob, which means hoodwinker, to Israel, a prince with God. And Jacob found himself in a tight spot. Laban, his father-in-law, was after him. His brother Esau was after him. And God took care of him and protected him. He's the God of Jacob, folks. He can take care of the rascals, and we've all been that at times, haven't we, in life? And then notice what the psalmist says. Be still and know that I am God. That's one of my favorite verses right there in all the Bible. Just be still and know that I am God. You ever had a little baby in your arms and they're troubled and scared and you're trying to quiet them. You just try to get them still and quiet so they can rest and go to sleep. That's what that verse is saying to God's children. Just be still and know that I am God. And let me tell you, friends, when you know that, you can be still. We live in a fast-paced culture. Did you know that? You all know that. Well, you get on the interstate and you're going 75, a little bit over the speed limit, people are zipping by you. And they'll honk their horn sometimes. I even get criticized for driving the speed limit sometimes. We live in a fast-moving world. People are in a hurry. And we live by the clock, don't we? How many times a day do you look at the clock? Now, at church, you probably look at it too much. You know, they say if you start doing this at church, the preacher gets the message. See, the thing stopped. But you know, when I go to Africa, I have to go on a totally different attitude as far as time is concerned. And I've been going over there a number of years, and they don't get in a hurry. Punctuality is not a virtue to them. And I found that out recently why, and it really helped me. I wish I'd have known that 7 or 8 years ago, because they are on what is called polychronic time. You can Google that, and you'll be amazed what you find out. They put friendship and relationship with people above schedules. Now, they could learn some things from us that would help them a lot. But I can tell you, we could learn a lot from them that would help us out. We all just need to slow down. You know, in the agricultural days of this country, when people lived on the farm, people didn't go by the clock so much. If you had an appointment in town at 11 o'clock, but you had to milk the cow, and you had to go find the cow, you got that cow milk before you left for town. People just went by chores instead of by schedules and time. Now, I'm not telling y'all to be late at church. No. You need to be at church on time. And the older I get, the more I like to be there ahead of time. And I commend y'all for being at church on time. You know, you want to be at work on time, don't you? Let's try to get to church on time. But I tell you, in a lot of our areas, we would be so blessed if we could just slow down and be still and know something. Listen to what he says. Be still and know that I am God. In other words, take your hands off the wheel and relax and know that He is God. And He can do the impossible. He can take care of things that you and I can't take care of. I tell you another favorite verse I have. It's over in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He will direct thy steps. Lately, I've been saying to the Lord probably 100 times a day concerning a situation, Lord, I trust You. I have to tell myself that even when I'm not. I tell Him, Lord, I trust You, to convince myself that's what I need to be doing. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Let's trust God. And I want to tell you who this God is before I sit down. He is your heavenly Father. When Jesus taught us to pray, He taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. He's our Heavenly Father. In Romans 8, Paul tells us we've not received the spirit of fear, again to bondage, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What do you think that word Abba means? Well, the best I can find out, it means Daddy. And that's a sweet word, isn't it? When the kids call Him Daddy. And did you know you can call God Daddy? I think I mentioned this over at Pleasant Plains at Brother Gary's, when his boys were little and they got scared in the night and they cried out. You think they'd cry out, Dr. Hall, I'm in trouble, would you come here? Would they say, Elder Hall? No, they'd cry, Daddy. And you know what Daddy would do? He'd get up and run down the hall to where his children are. I want to tell everybody in the house tonight, God is your Daddy. And you don't have to talk to Him using big terms like He's omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, etc., etc. He's all of that and a whole lot more than that. But you don't have to bring all that up. He knows it. You just need to say, Daddy, and tell Him what's on your mind. And He's listening. And He cares. He understands. I don't know what the future holds. And frankly, I'm glad I don't. I'd rather take it one day at a time. What about y'all? One day at a time is plenty for me. I like that country music song, One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus. That's all I'm asking of you. Lately, I've been going to NA meetings with a person who is addicted to drugs. And I mean, they've got their life in a big mess. You want to really complicate your life, get on drugs. And alcohol, brother, it'll really mess your life up. And at the end of every meeting, they stand in a circle. Now, these are people, some of them have been off 10 years, some of them 8 years, some of them 1 month, some of them aren't off of it yet. And they join a circle. And they repeat that beautiful prayer, God, grant me the serenity. I love that prayer, don't you all? That's a beautiful prayer. And you and I need to repeat that on a daily basis. You and I need to know what we can do something about, what we can't do something about, and the wisdom to know the difference. I like the version of that prayer that says, God, grant me the... I won't go into that. That won't fit in here tonight. It was the old age prayer. Old people need to pray. Because there's a lot of things we can't do anything about. But aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful? And at the end of those prayers, of those NA meetings, you know what they say? Lord, help us this day. You just quit one day at a time. That's all. You can't quit for a week or a month or a year. Just one day at a time. And that's all we need. We don't know about tomorrow, do we? Anybody in this house tonight know for sure you're going to be here tomorrow on this earth? Raise your hand. If you know for a fact you're going to... I know you hope you'll be here, and I hope you are too. But do you know for a fact you're going to be here? Then why fret about it? Why not just take it one day at a time? God in His wisdom created this universe to operate like it operates. We have one day at a time. And that's enough for us. And we just need to know that our God is our strength and our refuge, a present help in time of trouble. You know, be still and know that I am God. This God has promised to be with us. You know, I was blessed to grow up in this church. My mom and dad brought me here when I was a baby. And I was blessed to be around a lot of God-fearing people all my childhood. And they taught me to trust in God. Something was said today about Brother William Nobles, who was a patriarch in this church. He had a beard that came down to his waist. You all remember that? I remember the day he was buried. He had said he'd like to have snow on his new grave. And you know it snowed that day. The day Brother William Nobles was buried, it snowed. Kind of a rare thing here. God granted his request. I'm not sure why he wanted that, but God granted it. And this church had a lot of people like that in there. And I want to tell you, I was watching them. And I saw how they faced their troubles and trials. And I want to tell the older folks in this church tonight, these children are watching you. You're an example to them. You face your troubles. Don't panic. Don't go to pieces. Put your hand up in the hand of God and show these children that God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that right? Let's be still and know that He is God. I know our government is in trouble. Goodness. Who knows what's going to happen in this country? I don't. I know there's a lot of possibility. If God judges us and gives us what we deserve, there's going to be some dark days ahead. But I can tell you, no matter what happens, God will be there tomorrow. Do y'all believe that? I believe you will. And you and I need to trust Him and lean on Him and rejoice in the fact that He, if He was the God of Jacob, He didn't give up on Jacob. He's not going to give up on us. And let's trust Him for His amazing grace. Thank you for your wonderful attention and for the opportunity to speak to you tonight.